Almighty God, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, please have a seat, and lovely to see you. My welcome to Joe's. So it's 11:30 in the morning, and Nicola, our delightful post lady, who I've got to know a little bit, and we've become quite good friends, really, over the years, she puts the post through the letterbox. And usually it's, you know, a few catalogues and a few bills and that sort of boring thing. But just occasionally it's a lovely, good quality envelope, and it's handwritten, and I open it, and inside is a lovely invitation. And I think, oh, that's brightened my day. I feel happy. And it's my happy task this evening to issue you, unfortunately I can't give you a nice piece of thick card, but I'm issuing to each of you a lovely invitation. And it's from God, and it's addressed personally to every single person in the church this evening. And it's an invitation metaphorically to come to a feast and to come to God to find complete satisfaction. And we find this invitation in Isaiah 55, 1-5 on page 3 of the order of service, if you want to look at that. And in our version, the first word is come. The old King James version, I doubt many of us are familiar with it, but if you are, you'll remember the first word is ho. And maybe it makes us think of Father Christmas and ho, ho, ho. So maybe it's not a very good idea to have it, but it's ho. And that's really saying, listen up, listen. It's like the neon sign at Piccadilly Circus. And then it's obviously an invitation, isn't it? Because the repetition of this word, come, verse 1, come, come, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk. And then again in verse 3, come to me. And I say it's an invitation to find complete satisfaction because of the question in verse 2. Why spend money and labor on what does not satisfy? And I infer from that God is inviting us to come for what does satisfy. His invitation is contrasted with what does not satisfy, and therefore it is for what does satisfy. Now, Mick Jagger famously sang, I can't get no satisfaction. And I'm not going to try and sing it or imitate his dancing. But many decades later, Keith Richards, of course another band member, said, if there's one thing that's true of Mick, he's still not satisfied. That's amazing, isn't it? All that money, all that. Didn't he? Isn't there a story that he once forgot he had a house in the south of France? He's got so many houses, he forgot he had this one. All that money, all that fame, all that success, that Keith said he's still not satisfied. And I wonder if you feel like that. I'm not completely satisfied. Maybe I've got very little satisfaction. Well, then I say, ho, listen up. I've got a great invitation for you. And we're going to be looking at this invitation, as Joe said, for the next 3 Sundays. Now, just before we come to it, very briefly, let me set this chapter in context in Isaiah. Isaiah is obviously a long book, and Isaiah was a prophet, so he spoke on behalf of God. This is in the 8th century BC, so about 740 BC. Things weren't going very well. The people were kind of rebelling against God. They weren't obeying God. And Isaiah said to them, that's not going to end well. And he said, basically, what's going to happen is you're going to be invaded, and you're going to be carried off, most of you, from the country we call Israel to the country we call Iraq. And, of course, that happened. That was about kind of 200 years later. But then, amazingly, he looked ahead to what was beyond that, looking ahead to 250 years, and God revealed to him that the people were going to be able to come back to the Promised Land. And he gave them great promises of what that was going to be like. And one of the promises he gives them, because they might think, well, we're going to come back, but maybe it's all going to go wrong again, and we're going to be exiled again. And Isaiah says, no, that's not going to happen, because God is going to send somebody he calls a servant, or the servant. And very famously, chapter 53, Isaiah says of this servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And of course, that was a prophecy ultimately, Christians believe, of Christ on the cross being punished for our sins. But he's saying, look, how are we going to get healing? How are we going to get peace? It's because of this servant who's punished on our behalf. And so it makes sense, following that great chapter, to say, I invite you now to come and find that healing, to come and find that peace. So after the great sacrifice of the servant, the great invitation to come. So let's think about this great invitation. What's in it for you if you accept it? What's in it for other people if you accept it? And how do you accept it? So first, what's in it for you if you accept this great invitation? Verse 1, it's picture language. You get waters if you're thirsty. You get wine and you get milk. Now, what do those stand for? Hard to be certain, but if we look at other parts of the Bible where those are used, we're not going to go far wrong. So water, the second reading, Jesus talked about living water. And John, the apostle, says that was the Holy Spirit. So this could be standing for the Holy Spirit, ultimately. Milk, Peter, the apostle, talks about spiritual milk, which enables you to grow up in your salvation. I guess that's God's word, the knowledge of God in Christ, the good news. Wine, well, Psalm 104 says God has given wine to gladden the human heart. So I guess this stands for joy and gladness. So here is an invitation. I guess it's probably more than this. It could be other things, but it's an invitation. God says, come to me, and you have the Holy Spirit. You have life. You have refreshment. You have milk. You have knowledge. Knowledge of the Holy One. And you have wine. You have something that gladdens the human heart. And notice God obligates himself to give these mercies. Verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So God says, I will put myself under covenant obligation to you. Like in the marriage covenant. Lovely to have Fred and Hetty back, having made their marriage covenant 2 weeks ago, was it, I think. And they obligated themselves for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. And God is saying, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm covenanting as I covenant with David. And we won't go into this, but in Acts 13, Paul quotes from this this saying, and he says that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead, and that was God guaranteeing he's going to keep these promises. But what does that look like? What does it look like in concrete terms? And Isaiah goes on to say, if you have this water, you have this wine, you have this milk, and you delight in the richest of fare, but what does that look like in real life? I mean, all that's lovely picture language, isn't it? And it's a metaphor, but what does it actually look like? Well, maybe you read this week, I thought a very good example of it, was Scottie Scheffler, American golfer, age 27, number one in the world. I think he's been number one for 2 years. He's just won the Masters a second time. And he said, I was sitting around before the Masters, and he said, I was sitting around with my buddies, and he said, I just want to win this so much, and I hate losing. And I wish I didn't hate losing so much and love winning. And he said, my buddies told me this morning, my victory was secure on the cross. And he said, that's a pretty special feeling. Whether I win or lose this tournament, my identity is secure forever. And that's part of what it means to come to the waters, to come to the milk, to come to the wine. My identity is secure forever because of the cross. And isn't that an amazing blessing to have? When we're all struggling, so many people are struggling to find my identity and my worth and my esteem in what I achieve and do and am and look and so on. No, it's secure in the cross. And notice the alternative if you don't accept this invitation. Isaiah says you will look for what is not bread and you will labor for what does not satisfy. And this is the person who thinks, you know, if I just have a different job, a different car, a different house, a different husband, a different wife, a different partner, then I'll be satisfied. New phone, new electric bike, new look, new diet, new something. and then I'll be satisfied. And he says, no, it's not going to work. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The flesh sags. The phone's obsolete. The house gets cracks in the roof. So as American preacher John Piper says, when you're honest, you know there's a canyon of need and longing on the inside, no matter how self-sufficient you look on the outside. And God knows even better than you. He has you in mind when he says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread? And why do you labor for dreams that do not satisfy? Now, you may say, well, yes, but I look at people who are not Christian believers and they seem pretty satisfied with life. And I'm a Christian and I'm not very satisfied. And I'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. But one thing to remember, and that's true. And people in the Bible said that's true. Psalm 73, that's what he's saying. All these people, they ignore God, but actually they're sleek, they're prosperous, life's good. So people said that, and it's ambiguous in this life. But one thing to remember is eternity. And God says, and the promise, isn't it, of heaven is of ultimate, complete satisfaction forever. And I guess the description of hell is of an eternal regret, an eternal disappointment and lack of satisfaction. So remember that eternal perspective. We're only here for a very short time. So what's in it for you if you accept God's invitation? Satisfaction. What's in it for others? Well, this brings me to verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. And ultimately, I think this is a picture of, and it's wonderful really that this comes after the theme we were thinking about last week, the Great Commission, to make people into believers in Christ, because this is a picture of people coming into the family of God's people, coming to be believers in Christ. And it's a great picture, isn't it, of the nations running, and especially on today, Marathon Day. We've seen 55,000 people running the streets of London, and this is a picture of people, they're running. I mean, wouldn't that be an amazing sight if you can imagine people running down Moore Street, running down Milner Street, say, we've got to get to St. Simon's, we've got to come among the people of God, we've got to find God, we've got to know Christ, running to find that. And it's a picture of that. It has happened, of course, all around the world. Any country you care to mention, China, Peru, Mozambique, people have been running to find this good news, to come amongst the people of God, to find Christ, to know his salvation. And in context, the reason they're coming is because people are delighting in the richest of fare. Or the end of verse 5, he has endowed you with splendor. So they find the presence of God, loving community, a beautiful way of life. And we should pray for that for our churches. We should pray not just that we're, you know, living a godly life, not just that we're upholding standards, not just that we believe truth, but we're a delighting people. We're splendid people. There's a beauty about our way of life. And of course, at the moment, this isn't happening, is it? People are not running down Moore Street or Milner Street to come here to find this good news. But who knows when it's going to happen? Because as a culture, as a society, we're saying we don't want God at the center, we want ourselves at the center, and that doesn't end well. Is it maybe, I don't know, but is that maybe one of the reasons why I read today, is it one third of young people age 18 to 24 talk about or have mental health issues? Because if you don't have God at the center of life and the center of society, then it ends in chaos and disappointment and disaster. So what's in it for others if we accept God's invitation? Well, salvation, because they're drawn amongst us to God. And finally, how can I accept this invitation? Well, most of the commands, imperatives in this passage are pictures. Buy wine, buy milk, eat. And of course, we don't take that literally. So the instruction is not to go from here, go down to Sainsbury's, pop in your basket a pint of milk and a bottle of wine and a bottle of water, and as you go out without paying, security guard says, what are you doing? You're shoplifting. You say, well, no, the vicar just told me I was to buy this without cost, so I'm just obeying what he said. No, of course, we don't do that. This is symbolic language. And what's the one concrete command in the passage? The one literal command is, and it comes 1, 2, 3, 4 times, verse 2, listen. Listen. Verse 3, give ear. Verse 3, listen. And in practice, the way we come to the waters, we buy water without money, we get this milk and wine, we come to God, is by listening to God. I love a description of Paul and Barnabas on one of their journeys, and they go to Cyprus, and they come across a man called Sergius Paulus. He's a proconsul, which I think means he was a pretty important guy on the island, probably kind of ruled most of the island. He was a clever man. And it says in Acts, in the record, that he wanted to hear the word of God. He was desirous of hearing the word of God. He sought to hear the word of God. That is a picture of the person who's coming to God. And if that's not you yet, why not ask him? Lord, make me somebody who wants to listen to you. Make me prefer your words to my favorite podcast, my favorite commentator, my favorite celebrity. And if it is you and you've begun to listen, well, treat God's words like gold. And picture yourself like a goldsmith. You take a little blob of gold, you heat it, and then you hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. You spend hours hammering it into a beautiful shape. Take a little bit of God's words every day, just maybe 5, 6 words. Turn them over in your mind. Think about them. Thank God for them. How am I not living up to them? How can they speak to me today? Hammer them into your soul. So we accept that invitation by listening, but also don't try and pay for it. He says, come without money and without cost. So we come with this, and we come to listen, and we come to receive this wine and milk, saying, look, I've got nothing to offer. I haven't got some great CV of moral and religious achievements. There's nothing I can pay for it. And God says, that's right, you haven't, but that's fine. And I don't want you to try and pay for it, because I've given you my servant. And by his wounds you are healed. He's paid the price. Come without cost. So I accept God's invitation by listening and receiving as a gift. Now I want to finish by applying this invitation to two groups of people. And the first is to those who've never come to God. He've never, as it were, closed with Christ. And I just want to say tonight, why not? Why not come to him? Why look elsewhere? Why look to job or success or partner or love or friendship or pleasure when in the end those things won't satisfy? Why not come to God? Why not come even tonight? Why not come and just say, look, Lord, make me a listener. And I come with nothing. I haven't got anything to offer you. But I want this peace. I want this healing. I come to Christ just as I am. Give me life. And maybe you don't come because you can't imagine that it's going to be better. And this was me 44 years ago, 1980. I did come to committed faith. And I remember thinking just after that, I thought, why didn't I do, because I'd been thinking about it for a year, and I thought, why have I put this off for a year? And I thought to myself, the reason was I couldn't really imagine that it was going to be better. I was content with actually too low a level of life. And it was so much better. And I just hadn't realized it. I couldn't imagine it. And I know it is very difficult to picture it and imagine it. And you can see it from the outside. You just see the outward appearance. You don't see what's in the heart. But anybody will say, I will say, I've been now, that's 44 years ago. Has it been good? Yes. Has it been difficult? Yes. But to walk with God, to come to him, is to come and delight in the richest affair. And what about those of us who have come to God and we are listening to him, but we don't really feel as though what Isaiah says is true. We don't really feel that we've been endowed with splendor. We don't really feel this is to delight in the richest affair. It's not that great. And there could be many reasons for that. It could be actually our heart is more divided than we think. And we're looking for that ultimate satisfaction in something other than God. And if that's the case, we need to recommit or commit for the first time in the words of Psalm 73, the earth has nothing I desire besides you. Making God our first object of desire and hope. So that could be one reason. Perhaps it's just that we're impatient. Because God does mean us to find satisfaction in the things of this world. Once we make him the sun around which we revolve, as it were, he does mean us to have what he calls tokens of his favor. What C.S. Lewis used to call pleasant inns or pubs along the way. He was a great lover of pubs, a good pub. And he does give us those things. And he does give us lovely things on earth to enjoy and be satisfied by. And maybe there's some token of his favor that you haven't got and you want it very badly and you're disgruntled because you haven't got it. Well, we have to submit to God. We say, your will be done. But it's right to ask for those things. Paul says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But then often we have to wait. We have to be patient. We have to trust that he will bring us those things in his good time. Or if he doesn't, it'll be something better. Trust, in the words of Psalm 34, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That will be true. And maybe we don't feel this satisfaction just because it is always limited in this life. I mean, there's so much against it, isn't there, of us really believing this. We're going to go out of that door. We're going to go into the week. We've got a million voices telling us to find satisfaction somewhere else. You'll never find it in God or church. The devil's telling us that. He's going to tell us, no, you'll never get wine and water and milk. If you get anything, it'll be bitter water. And our own nature says, no, I'd much rather just have some more immediate pleasure. That's going to be much more satisfying. So there's so much against that happening. And yet we've got to keep on hoping. Because the time is coming and it won't be long. We haven't got long on earth, any of us. And we're going to enter a great marketplace. Book of Revelation describes it. And there in the words of Revelation 21, God will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. So I just want to say to you this evening, in the words of Isaiah, God through him, come to the waters of life, eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Let's pray. Just going to keep a moment of quiet just for each of us to respond to God's message, his word to us, in our own particular way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful invitation. Pray for any here this evening, or any we know, and particularly on our hearts, who have not said yes to this invitation. And pray, even now, that they might be given grace to have open hearts and just say, yes, I want to come to these waters. And for those of us who have accepted this invitation, I pray that as much as is possible in this fallen world and in our sinful natures, we would delight in you and all that you give us in this world, but principally in you. And we ask that, Lord, not just for our own sake, but for others, that in all the problems of this world and all the pain and all the dilemmas people have and the difficulties, that they may look at us and not say, oh, aren't they clever people to be so happy, but to say, what a wonderful Saviour they must have to have given them this joy and this satisfaction. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.